This morning we're in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8. As we go through the book of Isaiah, it's one of the longer books of the Bible, content-wise, 66 chapters, and some of them are long chapters. And the goal is to try to get through the book in about 40 messages or so. So we are at times combining chapters that are dealing with the same subject. And last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 6. We saw the triumph of grace in Isaiah's life as he walked into that temple and saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he was overcome, overwhelmed by the glory of God and by his own sin. And he received cleansing that restored him. And he heard the voice of God saying, "Whom will I send? Who will go for us?" And he said, "Here am I, send me." This morning in our text, we will look at another man who is really set in contrast to Isaiah. Because everything that Isaiah was in seeing and being overwhelmed by the glory of God and being moved to see his own sin and his need of cleansing, Ahaz was not. And so he's set in contrast, whereas Isaiah was a man who was brought to renewed faith. Ahaz, King Ahaz, is a faithless man. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, how God triumphs in his grace, even in the midst of faithlessness. Though Ahaz, we'll see, will die and suffer judgment, God still has promises to his people, especially to Judah, that he will fulfill despite the faithlessness of some of their leaders. I'm going to read a portion of our text this morning, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7. You should have the text in your bulletin, or you may turn there in your Bible. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, "Syria is in league with Ephraim," the heart of Ahaz and the heart of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet. Do not fear and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrand at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it. And let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Thus saith the Lord God, "It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Everyone, every believer comes to a time of crisis in life where their faith is tested. Their faith is challenged, and let me say, usually that's more than once in a lifetime, and often it is more than once in a day, where your faith is challenged. in such a way that you are overwhelmed by the possibility of defeat. That what stands against you, what you see, what you think, what you imagine, whether it's family problems or financial problems, perhaps immigration problems, neighborhood problems, career problems, these things often come in bundles, as James says. Count it a joy when you fall into many trials. They often come in truckloads, in dump truckloads, all at once, and they overwhelm us. And in that time, we often, like Ahaz, convince ourselves that faithfulness to God is not the way out of this. That God really can't help us in this situation. And so we look for someone else to rescue us. This is where our text begins today. Ahaz is facing the challenge of his life. As you know, the southern kingdom of Judah was the kingdom through which God had promised the Messiah would come. He had made a promise to Abraham and to the sons of Abraham and to David especially, that there would be a king that comes from Judah, a king whose dynasty would never end. This was God's promise. But Ahaz sees all of that as threatened at this point in his life. He has had Syria come down and invade Judah. The Edomites to the east, to the west have come down and invaded Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel that split off from Judah years ago, they have invaded Israel. And now there's this growing power, this world power called Assyria that is rising on the scene. And Ahaz feels threatened. And the question that our text is really raising is, will he trust God? Or will Ahaz seek other means for his security in life? We will see that Ahaz is a man of the flesh. He's not a man of faith. If you were to take your Bible perhaps sometime this afternoon and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and read the history of Ahaz's reign as king of Judah, it will break your heart. As I read it the other day and reread it, I nearly came to tears. Here was a man who had such opportunity to look to the living God, to depend on the promises of God, to be secure that God's promises to his people would never fail. But he's overwhelmed. He's threatened by Syria, by the northern kingdom, by Assyria, by Edom, by the Edomites. And so he chooses the idolatries of Syria. We'll see that he looked at Syria, saw how powerful they were, and believed that they were powerful because they were serving the false gods of Israel. And ultimately, that's what Ahaz did. He abandoned the true God for the idolatries of Syria. Let me say that, humanly speaking, I understand Ahaz. I understand why we betray the faith that we should have in Jesus Christ. The threats, the troubles, the challenges of life are real. I mean, for Ahaz, this was a real thing. He knew what it was to be plundered by his cousins, the Edomites. He knew what it was to have Syria invade and Israel invade and plunder them and even set up their armies outside the wall threatening them. He was even offered at one time by the king of Syria and the king of Israel to partner with them, because they were also threatened by Assyria. Partner with us, and together perhaps we can withstand this Assyrian threat. And Ahaz refused that. Instead, he went to Assyria. He thought maybe he could make an alignment with Assyria, and Assyria would protect him from Syria and Israel. But that didn't work, because Assyria took advantage of him and ultimately decimated them. I understand how our troubles can be fierce, how they can be overwhelming, how it can bring us to a place where we say, can I really trust God in this instance in my life? I know there's many in our city and even in our church that struggle financially. You struggle with the threat of perhaps deportation. You have all of these things in your life that seem aligned against you. And the question is, where will you turn? Where will you find security? Where will you feel safe in life? This is perhaps the most severe predicament in the life of Ahaz. I like the way the writer describes it. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. He was trembling within, fearful of what would happen. So what will Ahaz do? Here's a portion of 2 Chronicles 28. It says that in the time of his distress, Ahaz's distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord. This same king, Ahaz, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and he cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah, he made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking to anger the Lord, the God of his fathers. Where will you turn in the midst of your trouble? Ahaz said, look at Syria, they're strong. They don't worship Jehovah, the God who promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David a kingdom. I'll follow their gods and get help from them. So Isaiah's role is a gracious role. Isaiah's role is to call Ahaz back to faith in the living God. It's a role that ultimately fails. As God had told Isaiah, you're going to preach to people who won't have ears to hear. They won't listen to you. They'll reject what you say. But nevertheless, that is Isaiah's role, is to warn Ahaz that to be faithless toward God means ultimate destruction. Yet God will still preserve his people. I like the way one Old Testament scholar, Alec Motyer, describes the political situation that Ahaz finds himself in. Here's how he describes it. He says, Syria and Israel are like two big evil rats attacking a little mouse called Judah. And Assyria is a huge, wild, rabid cat that comes along and eats the two rats, then turns and attacks the mouse. But in the end, God kills, destroys the wild rabid cat and gives new life to the mouse. God keeps his promise to his people. So the story today is about a struggle with faith and a failure in that struggle. In many ways, it's a paradigm where Ahaz is a paradigm for our struggle with everyday life. It's not the same, but it's similar. We can be overwhelmed by the stuff that comes our way, and we think that the greatest threat is our circumstances, when in reality, if we're faithless, if we're not turning to God, our greatest threat is actually God himself. Because the question isn't who will save me from Syria and Israel or the Edomites and Assyria. The question is, if God is angry with me, who will save me from God? That's the real threat in this life. But he's not only the greater threat, he is the only possible way of salvation. The gracious presence of God is the only absolute promise of security in the midst of all the threatening troubles of life. All we have is him. And so this morning, I want us to think about two things in our text. Focusing on verse 9, building on verse 9. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. If you don't have faith, as the writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God wants you to trust him. And by faith, we don't simply mean, I believe in God. We mean faith that comes out of the whole human personality. Faith that says, yes, I understand who God is. Faith that says, yes, I value what I know about God and I trust that to be true. And faith that says, I submit then to this God. I put my life in his hands because I believe and I value who he is. This is faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Or as Isaiah says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. So my question, how can we be firm in faith, is answered in two ways. One is that we know that God is sovereign over all that threatens us. If you read through chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, you begin to realize that God is in control of Judah's enemies. God is in control of Israel. God is in control of Syria. God is in control of Assyria. He's allowing what is happening. He's controlling what is happening. And eventually, the enemies of his people, of his promise, will not escape the wrath of God. If I will be firm in faith, I must believe that God is sovereign over everything that I fear. He's sovereign over every enemy. He's sovereign over every threat. He's sovereign over every trouble. He's sovereign over every circumstance. He's sovereign whether Obama is president or Trump is president. He's sovereign whether you have your job today or you lose your job tomorrow. He's sovereign even though you feel the threat of being deported or not being able to get that green card that you value. God is still sovereign. The world may change around you. And it may become, it does become more threatening. But Isaiah's message to Ahaz is, God is in control. So God tells Isaiah, go out and meet Ahaz. Meet him by the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. and take with you your son. Your son, whose name means a remnant will remain. Take your son and let your son and his name itself be a witness to Ahaz. It doesn't matter what's happening around you. A remnant will remain. God will be faithful to his promises to his people. As you read through the text, you probably got a little confused about this country and that name and Syria and Assyria and Israel, which at times is called Ephraim, which is the same thing. Ephraim was just the largest of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, and sometimes it stands for the kingdom itself. But Isaiah is telling King Ahaz that the designs against Israel, Syria, and the designs against Judah by Syria and Israel, they will not stand. It shall not come to pass. And then he says, they're nothing but smoking firebrands. They're a flame that's nearly extinguished, and in a brief time, they will be gone. He says, within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And we know that Isaiah prophesied in the mid to the end of the 8th century BC, the 700s. This is all taking place somewhere around 735 BC. We know that what is called the Syro-Ephraimite War, Syria and Israel war against Judah, took place somewhere around 733, 732, and Assyria comes down and defeats them, destroys almost all of Israel's army. This is within just a few years of Isaiah speaking. Destroys almost all of Israel's army, destroys Syria, and in just a few more years, 722 BC, Assyria will come down and completely destroy the kingdom of Israel and deport everybody out of the land. He says 65 years, not speaking of what will come in 722, but he uses 65 to speak of what happened in the mid-7th century when Assyria brought people back into Israel from the other countries that they had captured. And they repopulated the northern kingdom, ensuring that the 10 tribes would never have a land, a country, a nation again. It belonged to the nations of the world. And all of that took place. And Isaiah is saying, God is sovereign. Trust him. You're threatened. You're threatened. All God wants from you is faith. If you don't have faith, you won't stand. And faith sometimes is difficult. In a similar instance, the writer Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, raises a question about God's justice in how he treats his people. Habakkuk is about 150 years later. He's writing about the time when not Assyria, but Babylon, the kingdom that will ultimately defeat Assyria, but Babylon will come down and take the southern kingdom into captivity. And Habakkuk asked the question, God, how can you do this? I mean, Babylon is a wicked, evil empire. How can you allow that to happen? How can you allow them to discipline your people? And God's answer is simple, and it's repeated numerous times in the New Testament. God's answer is the just, that is, those who are truly righteous before God, must live by faith. You don't live by understanding all of the workings of God. You live in knowing who God is and believing that and valuing that and submitting to that. That is what Isaiah is calling Ahaz to do. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, we find the same words that we find in Habakkuk. It says, but my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But the writer of Hebrews adds, but we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and persevere to the end. God is sovereign over what's touching you today. It may be that your health overwhelms you. I know when we come to prayer on Wednesday nights, there are people who raise serious health issues that can overwhelm you. You begin to put your trust in, man, if I just had more money, or if I had better doctors, if I had better access, if... And not that those things aren't helpful, but what will you trust? Where will you find your security? What if God never heals you? Will you still hold on to his promise that in Christ you are his son, his daughter, you belong to him? Your future is secure. What if he says, yes, you're going to suffer under Assyria. You're going to suffer under Israel. You're going to suffer under Syria, but you're still mine. I will keep my promise to you. Do you believe that God is sovereign over every threatening moment of your life? I've shared with some of you before a moment in my life where, though I had good theology, I had intellectual faith, but I was caught up by the circumstance. It was when I took a church in Brooklyn, sold a house, was trying to sell a house in Bucks County. The market had turned, couldn't sell the house. So I'm paying a mortgage there, trying to live on what they're giving me in Brooklyn, New York. And one day I find myself in the basement looking at my finances, paying a $1,700 a month mortgage with a credit card, and just beginning to cry. Part of me said, I don't even want to live here. I don't want to live knowing that I've failed my kids, my wife, that I've really messed this up. There was no way out. Nobody was going to write a check and say, your problem is solved. And I cried. But as I cried, I took the word of God and I just began to read it again. And as I heard again God's voice and God's promises and the assurance, as the Spirit of God took that word to my heart and assured me that it doesn't matter what is overcoming you or overwhelming you. It really doesn't matter even if it defeats you. You have me. That's my promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let your manner of living be without covetousness. Be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in those moments, my circumstances did not change, but my heart did. And I came to peace. And I found with God's presence and some hard work and some discipline, he got us out of that hole. But there was no magic wand. There was no health, wealth, prosperity promise. that come to Jesus and everything is beautiful. No, it's come to Jesus and you have Jesus. You have God and he's sovereign and you can trust him. Even in the trouble that's in your life, he's using that. He's forming you. He's changing you. Trust him. Know that God is sovereign. But secondly, Isaiah wants King Ahaz to know that God is present. And he gives him a sign that Ahaz doesn't want. Later in chapter 7, God tells Isaiah to tell Ahaz, ask of me a sign. I will give you something to help to strengthen your faith. Now, most times in the Bible, for us to require a sign is sinful. For us to not simply just take God at his word. But when God says, ask of me a sign, Ahaz, and I will give it to you. Matter of fact, God says in so many words, I will go to the greatest limits, the greatest extent to demonstrate to you that I am God. I'll go to the deepest place in Sheol, the highest place in heaven. Ask of what you want, because I want to convince you that you can trust me. And Ahaz, with a false sense of piety, simply says, no, I could never put God to the test. But it's really a false sense of piety, because we know from the book of Kings and Chronicles that Ahaz has already made his decision. He does not want to look to God. He is resistant to that. He doesn't want any possibility of that. He's made his choice. But God says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God is present. And I know this is one of the most debated verses in Scripture, because we know from the New Testament when the angel comes to Joseph, he clearly says that this was to fulfill what Isaiah the prophet said, that a virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. But the challenge is, you know, is Isaiah 7:14 a prophecy, a prediction, or is Isaiah 7:14 a prefigurement of what will happen in the future? And there are good scholars that fall on both sides. They'll argue that, you know, Isaiah 7:14 in the Hebrew, the Hebrew word Alma, must mean virgin in that text. We do know that the Greek word in Matthew chapter 1 means virgin. But as I read Isaiah 7:14, there is a stronger Hebrew word that the writer could have used for virgin, Bethula. But he uses a word that simply means a young woman, not necessarily even an unmarried woman, but a young woman. A young woman who in most cases, in most contexts, even where it's used in Scripture, it's referring to a virgin. But the problem in our context is when you get to Isaiah chapter 8, a son is born. This is the sign. God gives Isaiah a second son. His wife wasn't a virgin. She was a young woman, but not a virgin. He gives Isaiah a second son. And this is a sign that in these terrible times of history in Judah, God is still giving life. And you can name him Emmanuel. That is, that can be one of his titles. His other name is Mehir. It's a long name. But the name means the spoil is coming. God is present, but the spoil, the plunder is coming. That is, there's going to be devastation in Judah. God is present, but he's first of all present in judgment. God, Emmanuel, is with us, but he's with us to judge Syria. He will judge Israel. He will discipline his own people, Judah. Eventually, Assyria will come down and decimate the land of Judah in many ways that we'll see later in Isaiah how God provides a great, great deliverance. But he's basically a sign of judgment. God is present to judge those who are faithless. But this Emmanuel sign is not only a sign of his presence and a sign of immediate judgment on unbelief, but it's also a sign of God's saving grace. If you look with me in chapter 8 and verse 5, this Emmanuel sign is a sign of God's saving grace. He says, "The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently, and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah." You know, in poetic fashion, he's saying, since Judah, King Ahaz, has refused God's provision for them, and instead they want to go to Assyria, they want to go to Israel, "Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise up over its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel." The metaphors that he uses are, to me, metaphors not only of judgment, but of mercy and grace in the midst of judgment. In verse 6, he says that Ahaz rejects the waters of Shiloh that flow gently. It's a picture of the gentle grace of God, which is what the grace of God is. It comes to us as sinners, undeserving sinners, sinners deserving judgment, and yet it offers us forgiveness and life. This is the gentle grace of God. But Judah rejected it. Ahaz chose unbelief and idolatry. And so verses 7 and 8 of chapter 8 metaphorically describe the discipline of God as he judges with mercy and leaves opportunity to repent. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. There's a couple times in my life which I almost drowned. One was probably 10, 11, 12 years old at Cedar Lake in New Jersey, and I couldn't swim. I was in water over my head, and somebody had to pull me out. Maybe that's why I'm a little bit claustrophobic today. Another time was when I was down the shore, and the undertow was so powerful that it caught me and was bringing me out, and I was up to my neck in water, and a friend of mine rescued me that day. The picture of being up to your neck in these flooding waters is a picture of not only death threatening you, but a picture of grace that it still hasn't covered your head. God's brought you there. The Assyrian invasion is like a flooding river. It overflows. It catches you like the undertow of the ocean. It nearly destroys, but it doesn't quite destroy. And this may be where you are today. Maybe like Ahaz, you've chosen the way of self-salvation. You've chosen not to trust God. You've chosen to secure your own future, to go your own way. And so you find yourself up to the neck in trouble. This is where unbelief will eventually bring you. It'll bring the waters of God's discipline around your neck. And while you're there, what will you do? How long can you tread water? How long can you hold your breath? How long can you stand on your tiptoes trying to avoid the flooding waters? Can you swim fast enough to get away from danger? You're in the midst of trouble today. Life is overwhelming you. It's up to your neck. But what will you do? This is the question to Ahaz. Will you trust the sovereignty of God? Will you trust a God who is present both to discipline but also to rescue? As you are standing on your tiptoes with the waters flooding up to your neck, will you cry out, God, save me? Will you believe? Will you trust him? I would pray today that there are some here who are exhausted by your attempts at self-salvation. You can't stand on your toes anymore. You can't tread water anymore. You can't swim anymore. Sometimes that's where we need to come, to where we're nearly drowning before we cry out and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe I want you. The New Testament assures us, not simply with the birth of a child who would ultimately die, but assures us of the presence of God with the birth of one who did die, but who didn't stay dead, who rose again from the dead. Whereas Isaiah's second son's name was a warning of coming judgment with a hope of salvation, the second Emmanuel that comes, Jesus, God with us. The angel says, call his name, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The emphasis, the greater emphasis, is on Jesus is the saving God who is present with us. But will you trust him? Or will you seek the gods of this world for your deliverance? If you will decide today not only to believe that God is both sovereign and present, but not just believe it, to hear it and say, yes, that's what the Bible says, but value it, rest in it, trust it, submit to it, to him, then this song can be yours. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. If you are not firm in faith, you cannot and will not be firm at all. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, help us to leave here today with a greater sense and conviction about your sovereignty and your presence. Father, there's not one person sitting here today who cannot enjoy security and peace if they would just turn to you and cry out in simple faith. God, I pray that this morning you would save some from their sin and from the wrath to come as they cry out to Jesus. And I pray that you would save many today, many of your children who are drowning beneath the troubles of life and looking elsewhere for their salvation. May they turn to you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.